Welcome to Reign of Grace. This program is brought to you by Reign of Grace Media Ministries, an outreach ministry of Eager Avenue Grace Church in Albany, Georgia. It is our pleasure and privilege to present to you the gospel message of the sovereign grace and glory of God in the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. We pray that today's program will be a blessing to you. Thank you for listening, and now for today's program.
I'd like to welcome you to our program today. I'm glad you could join us. If you'd like to follow along in your Bibles, I'm going to be preaching from Romans chapter 8. And I'm going to be dealing with some verses that I quote quite often on this program, but I've just had these on my mind in the context of where they're found. Two verses that I quote really often is found in Romans 8 and verse 1, which says, "There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit." And of course, walking after the Spirit means to walk by faith in Christ, looking unto Him as the author and finisher of our faith. So that's the evidence of a person who is not condemned. And the opposite of condemnation is justification. And I quote this verse all the time in Romans chapter 8. In verse 33, "Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It's God that justifies." Well, I'm going to look back at the context of sin, beginning at Romans 8 and verse 28, and the title of the message is "The Golden Chain of Grace." The Golden Chain of Grace. And what this message is intended to do is to communicate from the Word of God how the whole of salvation, from its very beginning, as we can say, which is literally before the foundation of the world, in the mind and the purpose of God, all the way to final glorification, which is the end of all things, when Christ comes back the second time and He gathers His people unto Himself. This earth will be destroyed and the new heavens and the new earth will be created, and His people will inhabit the new earth with Him forever, in the joy and the bliss of perfection. And I often say, tell people, there's not a whole lot we know about that state, other than what we're told a few things in the Bible. But this is the golden chain of grace. I don't know if I can do this in one message, so we'll just see how it goes as I go through these verses. But I want to begin with a verse that a lot of people quote, but few people really understand it. And it's in Romans 8:28. Listen to this. It says, "And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose." Now, you've heard that verse, and you may have quoted it, especially in times of trouble, trial, when we look around the world and we see the evil of the unbelieving world, and to give us courage and to give us a positive outlook on things in spite of our circumstances or what we might be going through personally, we'll quote this verse. And a lot of people just simply quote it this way. They say, "All things work together for good." But if you stop there, you're not getting what the verse means. It says, "And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God." And then it goes on to say, "to them who are the called according to His purpose." Now that sets up the golden chain of grace, which really comes in the next few verses. But let me talk about Romans 8:28. First of all, he says, "and we know." Now, who is the "we" there? "We" is a plural pronoun, and it's referring to some specific people. Every pronoun has an antecedent. In other words, a specific group of people to which it refers. And the "we" there refers to believers. It doesn't refer to everybody without exception. A person who goes through this life in unbelief and dies in their sins, I certainly, and the Bible certainly doesn't tell us that all things are working together for their good. They'll perish. They'll be eternally separated from God. And that's certainly not good. And so when we read these verses, we need to understand to whom this applies. And this is not a general statement that applies to everybody without exception. It says, and we know that all things work together for good to them that love God. Now, let me say something about that. To them that love God. Now, who are those who love God? Well, they're the called. That's what the scripture says here. To them who are the called according to his purpose. Now, who are the called? You see, it all comes together. This is a brilliant, great, comforting, joyous verse of Scripture, a truth. But you need to understand what it means. And what the Apostle Paul has been led by the Holy Spirit to write of here is the ultimate end of good to everyone whom God has saved by His grace through the blood and righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. This speaks of sinners saved by grace. And that's the we there. We know. Now, how do we know that? Because God says it. We don't know it because we feel it. There have been times in my life, even as a believer, that I felt like the world was crashing down on me. And every evil was coming after me and was going to win. And of course, that was my problem. That was my sin of doubt and unbelief. But this has nothing to do with feeling. Feelings come, feelings go. Feelings can be deceiving. And I think that poem goes on to say, all I know is the Word of God is the only thing worth believing. We know these things, we're assured of these things, because God says it. And when God says it, it's always based upon a proper, right, and just ground. And that ground is the glorious person and the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ. In Him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. That is, in Christ dwells the fullness of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit bodily as God in human flesh. And you are complete in Him. That's Colossians 2, 9 and 10. You are complete in Him. And so, this has to do with believers. And He says that. Now, He identifies them in several ways here, of which I've already talked about. We know that all things work together for good to them that love God. Now that tells you right there, if you know anything about the Bible and what the Bible says about us by nature, and I use that term all the time, but what I mean by that, what the Bible says about all men and women who fell in Adam and who are naturally born, spiritually dead in trespasses and sins. Now, my friend, the Bible does not teach that all people have a spark of goodness in them. And listen to me now. Listen to this very carefully. The Bible does not teach that all people have a spark of goodness in them or any goodness in them according to God's measure of goodness. Now, we can talk about goodness as we measure it on this plane here, looking at one another, comparing each other with one another. But when we're talking about salvation and a right relationship with God, we need to forget how we look at and judge and measure each other. We need to look at God. Over in the book of Matthew, there was a young man who came to Christ who did not believe that Jesus of Nazareth was the Christ, was the Messiah, who is none other than God manifest in the flesh. This young man did not believe that. I believe it's in Matthew 19. Sometimes we call him the rich young ruler. And he asked the Lord this question. He said, good master, what must I do to inherit eternal life? And Christ confronted him with his error. He called Christ good master, not believing that Jesus of Nazareth was the Christ. And Christ said, well, now, why are you calling me good? There's none good but God. And what Christ was showing the young man, look, if you don't believe that Christ is God, then don't call them good, because the Bible tells us there's none righteous, no, not one. That's over in Romans 3:10. And then verses 11 and 12, it goes on to describe there's none that seeketh after God. There's none that doeth good, no, not one. Now, it's measuring goodness there as God measures it, and God measures goodness with perfection, you see. So you understand that what the Bible says about all of us by nature, we have Romans 3:23, you've probably quoted it 1,000 times. We all sin and come short of the glory of God. And the glory of God is found in Christ, in His goodness, His perfection, and His righteousness. So when it talks about those that love God here in Romans 8:28, it's not talking about any man or woman by nature, because none of us, now listen to me, none of us by nature love the true and living God. Not the God of this book. The God of this book reveals things about Himself that men and women by nature do not like, even hate. John 3:19 and 20 talks about the light that comes into the world. And this is the condemnation, that light has come into the world, and men love darkness and hate the light, because the light exposes their best deeds. What they say is good, the light of Christ, the light of the gospel, the light of righteousness, exposes what we are so proud of and think is good as being evil, evil deeds. Not evil because they're acts of immorality as man measures it. Not evil because there are acts of insincerity as man measures it. Evil because it denies the glory of God. Think about this. When a sinner seeks salvation and acceptance with God based upon his best efforts, his or her best efforts to obey God, that's evil in God's sight because it denies His glory. We come short of the glory of God. The glory of God can only be found in the perfection of righteousness that's only found in Jesus Christ. That's why that without Christ, we're doomed. Because even our best efforts to obey God are rejected as evil. They deny the glory of God. They deny the work of Christ. Paul wrote in Galatians 2:21, if righteousness come by the law, that is our works of the law, then Christ is dead in vain. Do you realize? God has engaged His whole glory, His whole honor, His reputation in salvation by His grace through the glorious person and the finished work of righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. And whenever a sinner seeks salvation by works, he denies all that. He denies Christ. It's an act of unbelief. It's an act of religious pride. You understand? That's why it's evil. And so we can only be accepted before God in Christ. Now, that being said, by nature, as we are naturally born into this life, fallen in Adam, ruined by the fall, spiritually dead in trespasses and sins, none of us love the true and living God. Now, that doesn't mean we can't be religious. That doesn't mean that we cannot love our ideas of God. You know, there's a passage in the Old Testament where God says, "You thought I was altogether one such as yourselves." You know what? You know the God that man loves by nature is in reality himself. Did you know that? Because he thinks God is like himself, and he just projects a greater than himself in his attributes and what he would do. And that's the God he loves. But nobody loves God by nature. The Scripture says over in 1 John chapter 4 and verse 10, listen to this. It says, "Herein is love, not that we loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins." Now, what does that tell us? The love of God towards His people can only be found in the glorious person and the finished work of Christ. And here's what I want you to know. You want to know if you really love the God of the Bible? Well, do you believe and know and love the fact that God can and does hate people? Now think about that. What does the Bible say? Over in Romans 9, God said, Jacob have I loved, Esau have I hated. And modern day theologians trip over that verse all over the place. They try to dumb it down. They try to water it down and make it palatable to men and women. And they say, well, that just means God loved Esau less than He loved Jacob. It does not mean that. Over in the book of Psalms, Psalm 5, it says, God hateth all workers of iniquity. But you know what the problem is there? The reason that we reject, by nature, reject the God who hates is because we project the kind of hatred that we have onto God. And that's not right. God's hatred is a just and righteous rejection of all who are not found in Christ. All to whom sin is imputed, charged, accounted. Down here in Romans chapter 8 in our text, I told you I quote this verse all the time. When it says in verse 33, who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifies. God loves His elect. And they are a people whom God chose before the foundation of the world and gave to Christ. We don't know who they are until the Lord brings them to believe in Christ and to love Him. And that's why He says here in Romans 8:28, all we know that all things work together for good to them that love God. And those who love God are those who have been given the gift of faith in Christ, repentance of dead works. They've been called by the power of the Spirit through the preaching of the gospel. Them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. Now, what is God's purpose? God's purpose is not to try to save everybody without exception. I'm sorry. That's not the God of the Bible. God's purpose is to glorify Himself in the salvation of a people whom He chose and gave to Christ and bring them to glory to the praise of the glory of His grace. That's His purpose. So we know that all things work together for good to them that love God. And if you love God, that means you've been born again of the Spirit. You've been given life, a new heart, new mind. You believe in Christ. You say, well, a lot of people, they'll argue with that. They'll say, well, if I'm not one of the elect or if I'm one whom God hates, it doesn't matter what I do. You don't know that. You're not God. That's God's business. All you know is you're a sinner in need of salvation by the grace of God. All you know is what the Bible teaches you. Ephesians 2 and verse 8, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It's the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Your mandate from God, your responsibility is to seek the Lord. Christ said, all that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. And He said, this is the will of Him that sent me, that of all which He hath given me I should lose nothing, but raise it up again at the last day. So all things work together for good to them that love God, who are the called according to His purpose. And I want you to notice one thing before I go further. And that's this. It doesn't say all things are good. It doesn't say, and we know that all things are good. Because all things are not good. There are things in my life that were far from good. And I'm still a sinner, only a sinner saved by grace. My works, my best efforts to obey God still in this life do not measure up to the perfection of righteousness that I can only find in Christ. That's why by the grace of God, I live my life looking unto Jesus, the author and the completer, the finisher of my faith. And that's what brings me to love God in an imperfect way, even. I do love God. I don't love him perfectly, but I will when I leave this body of death and go to be with him. And that's grace. That's salvation. No unbeliever loves God. Mark it down. And those who go through this life in unbelief and die in their sins, those are those who will experience the hatred of God, which is a just and righteous rejection because their sins are imputed, charged to them. They don't have a mediator. The love of God can only be found in Christ. Now that's true. Now it rains on the just and the unjust. See, the believer and the unbeliever gets the benefit of the rain. But to the unbeliever who dies in unbelief, that'll be a curse to him in the long run. So it doesn't say all things are good. It says all things work together for good. Now, why is that? That's the ultimate good of God's people according to the glory and power of His grace in Christ. And how can all things work together for good? Even the evil things, even the bad things. It's because God is in control. God is sovereign. God is working all things, as Ephesians 1:11 says, after the counsel of His own will. He told Israel that back in the Old Testament. He said, everything that's happened to you in your history, even the good things, the bad things, He said, I purposed it. I declared the end from the beginning. That's the way it is. Now, with that in mind, He launches out on the golden chain of grace. And it's found in these next two verses. Now, we're going to go beyond that, but listen, let me just read these next two verses to you. In verse 29, He says, and whom He did foreknow, He also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren. And then in verse 30, He says, moreover, whom He did predestinate, them He also called. Now remember back there in Romans 8:28, He said, who are the called according to His purpose? Well, verse 30 says, if you're called according to His purpose, that means you've been predestinated unto eternal life. And a lot of people don't like that word predestinate, do they? I told a fella called me up years ago. He heard me talking about, I don't know if it was this verse, but it might have been another verse where I was talking about predestination. The Bible teaches it. And he told me, he said, well, I don't believe in that predestination. And I said, oh, you don't believe the Bible? And he said, oh, I believe every word of it. And I said, well, you don't believe that word because here it is. Now, understand, folks, I did not write this book. God did. And here's what God says, for whom He did predestinate, them He also called. And whom He called, them He also justified. And whom He justified, them He also glorified. Now, every bit of those verses in the golden chain of grace is past tense. But you know something? Some of it hasn't even happened yet. Especially the glorification there, when He says, them He also glorified. I've not yet been glorified. If you're a believer, you've not yet been glorified. Some people, they speak of that glorification as being when we die and go to be with Christ. Our spirits go to be with Him. But I think it mainly has in mind the final act of God upon this earth when Christ comes the second time with those who have gone on before, and He calls up His people unto Himself, and we are all glorified together, given spiritual bodies, united with each other in the church, the true church of the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, that hasn't happened yet. But you know why it's in past tense here? Because it is sure and certain to happen. It's not going to fail. God cannot fail. The Bible says in 2 Corinthians 1 and verse 20 that all the promises of God in Christ are yea, and in Him, amen. He is the surety of His people. Everything. David prayed on his deathbed. He said, although my house be not so with God, He has made a covenant with me that is ordered in all things and sure. Who ordered it? Not me. It wasn't man by His cooperation. God ordered it. And it's sure because it's based upon the suretyship of Christ. Even back in David's time, Christ had not yet come and died on the cross. But it was sure to happen. He did come. He died on that cross as the surety, the substitute, the redeemer of his people. He shed his blood unto death, and he died. And in his death, he established a perfect righteousness whereby God has justified his people, forgiven their sins, and declared them righteous. Christ was buried. He arose again the third day. He ascended unto the Father, and he's now seated at the right hand of the Father, ever living to make intercession for us, for his people, believers. You might ask the question, well, how can I know that he did all that for me? Do you believe in the Christ of this book? Do you believe the gospel? That good news which is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, the Jew and the Gentile, for therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the justified shall live by faith. That righteousness of God, which is the merit, the value, the worthiness, the quality, the power of the obedience unto death of Christ, to put away the sins of his people by shedding his blood and paying their debt in full, and establishing an everlasting righteousness of infinite value whereby God can be just and justify the ungodly. A righteous judge as well as a loving father. That's the ground of salvation. That's what we're called to if we're called to believe in Christ, who is God manifest in the flesh, who worked out a perfect righteousness for me on that cross so that I might live forever. The Bible says in Romans 5:21 that for as sin reigned unto death, even so might grace reign through righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord. And that's what holds together this golden chain of grace. And I'll talk about that more in the next message as we go through each link in this golden chain of grace concerning how God saves sinners, the people of his love, for whom Christ has been made a propitiation, a sin-bearing sacrifice that brings satisfaction to God's justice. I hope you'll join us next week for another message from God's Word.
We are glad you could join us for another edition of Reign of Grace. This program is brought to you by Reign of Grace Media Ministries, an outreach ministry of Eager Avenue Grace Church in Albany, Georgia. To receive a copy of today's program, or to learn more about Reign of Grace Media Ministries or Eager Avenue Grace Church, write us at 1102 Eager Drive, Albany, Georgia, 31707. Contact us by phone at 229-432-6969 or email us through our website at www.theletterrofgrace.com. Thank you again for listening today, and may the Lord be with you.